Take your Bibles. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. I have entitled the message, A Not-So-Hidden Agenda. Tuesday, many will head to the polls in Virginia to decide whether or not we will have balanced elections or if we prefer one-party rule. And when that first surfaced weeks and weeks ago, I thought, that there's probably some spiritual wisdom in God's Word to address what we're seeing. And then people say, well, preacher, it's not permanent. It is a temporary emergency measure. I would just say until one party is in power, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And when you're in power, man, people in power don't like your power back. I was, I'll go back to COVID several years ago. And there were some emergency measures that were put in place for 2 weeks. 2 weeks to soften the curve or whatever that was, level the curve. They had a term for it. And so we just kept having church. We just kept having church. My preacher friend said, what are you doing? I said, well, we'll do church every 2 hours, and different people come at different times. We'll lessen the number of people that are in the room, but we're going to keep having church. And so we did. And my preacher friend said, preacher, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. That kind of thing came up. I said, well, why is that? Because you won't close church down. I said, well, I looked at the young guys. I say young guys. One guy was a little bit older than me. And I said, government won't shut church down. Just period. They're not shutting Walmart down. They're not shutting Home Depot down. They're just going to shut church down. And I said, if you think this is 2 weeks, you're living a dream world. They don't want to shut you down for 2 weeks. They want to shut you down permanently. They don't see God as necessary. And he said, oh, Bishop, you are so radical. And he walked away from me. That was in March, I want to say, February. Anyways, June came around, and they were still shut down. Because 2 weeks turned into 3 weeks, turned into 4 weeks, turned into several months. And I still remember, he called me on the phone. He said, Brother Bishop, we need to band together. We've been closed down too long. We need to stand up to the government and say, church is essential. And I listened, and I said, I called him by name, and I said, listen, brother, we never shut down. Jump in, the water's fine. He wanted the government's permission to start. We just kept on going. So here we are. We're a Sunday before the election, and this is what's going through the preacher's thought process. And this introduction, then we'll move into the scripture. But I want you understand where my brain is, because sometimes you think preacher doesn't have one. So people would say, "Well, Pastor, many have already voted." Listen, my goal this morning is not to influence an election. Just take that off. But when I see things going on in our world, I think where do these things align with what God's word has to say, and is there any wisdom in the word of God? Also, I would say from the Wednesday night series, David did not try to influence the government at the time. Again, my goal is not to influence government. David very clearly dictated where the government was headed and just continued to say over and over again, my hope is in the Lord, my hope is in the Lord. And I'll just say this morning, my hope is in the Lord. What happens Tuesday, my hope is still in the Lord. What are you going to do Wednesday? I'm going to get up and go tell people about Christ, because that's what the people need to hear. But this is the first week that I have had since this first surfaced, 8 weeks ago, to really address it. And I, realizing that it was the Sunday just before the Tuesday, I contemplated putting it off 1 week just so nobody could say, Pastor, you're trying to influence the election. But then I thought, if I do that, then I've got some that would cry, Pastor, you should have preached this 6 weeks ago. You're too late. So I'm trying to balance that out this morning. We're in Isaiah chapter 32. I thought, where is one-party rule in the Word of God? And it's really all over the place. And we'll talk about one-party rule. What happens when you turn your nation, your country, your family, your church over to a person or an idea rather than following the Lord. It's not a new thing. It's absolutely not a new thing. Isaiah chapter 32, it talks about Jesus Christ. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and he will rule in righteousness. And during his reign, Isaiah 32 is talking about that. Verse 5, jump down to verse 5. The vile person shall no more be called liberal. Now, we have liberals and conservatives in the world today, and it just seems like those that call themselves liberal are vile. During the Lord's reign, they will be called vile. We're not going to soften the term during Christ's reign. Vile. Nor the churl, said to be bountiful. Well, they're just, again, a softened term. During the reign of Christ, the terms will not be softened. Verse 6, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. Now, Isaiah is, and this is pretty strong terminology. And it is. To do what? To utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl, the churlish person, are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. That just reminds me of every election cycle, Isaiah notwithstanding. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand, but very clearly called vile. And we're going to start here, and then we're going to go and look at several scriptures. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, and we'll hit some of the highlights. We will not hit every corrupt political ideology in the Word of God. It just seemed like the more, so normally my outlines are 3 points, 3 illustrations, introduction, a conclusion, but I started listing vile government systems that were oppressive. And so I had one, then I had two, and then I had five, and then I had seven. And then even last night, I thought, wow, I forgot this one, this one, this one, this one, and this one, and wrote those off to the side. And just over and over and over again, there are systems of government that have arisen that have been in direct opposition to God. And it all comes down to one thing, and we'll draw that to a close at the end. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have an understanding of what is going on in the world around us. And this is pretty close to home, and I know that we have some folks here that are from Maryland, and this really doesn't affect them, the election Tuesday here in Virginia, but the reality, the concept, that what is going on in the world ought to concern every single one of us. And may we have a biblical worldview and understand the times, we pray. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning in our hearts as we look to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in Northern Virginia. We're Fairfax County, of all things. But we have a very a small view of what is going on in the Commonwealth of Virginia. But over the last three days, took the ladies. I was the driver, and so we drove out 66, and we drove down 81, and we drove through Central Virginia. And I can tell you that Central Virginia is not happy. There are signs and signs and signs. I have never seen so many political signs against a measure than I have in the past 3 days. It's just pretty incredible. Now, in Fairfax County, I have seen one sign. And on the news, on the TV, I mean, it's just blaring in your face. I saw one sign yesterday in favor of it. But you go down in Central Virginia, you'll see signs such as, "Don't Fairfax us!" They're not happy with us. They're not. What are they trying to do? They want freedom. They want representation. They do. But what happens when that is taken away? We're in the book of Exodus. And you know, Exodus is the Exodus from Egypt. Who's in Egypt? Well, Pharaoh. Pharaoh is. And what does Pharaoh have? He has absolutely one-party control. And what is he doing with his one-party control? The same thing that all corrupt people without a God mindset do, and that's they try to stay in power. Pharaoh wants to stay in power. He sees the children of Israel as a threat to his power. And so he's got to do something to hold on to power because he sees them as a threat. And so verse 11, he sees them. Well, look at verse 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them." Frank, do you have the bills that I put in your box from yesterday? Right there with you? No, you don't. Okay. Go up to Mr. Frank sometime. And you think about taskmasters, just take a peek at our electric bill. Our electric bill came in the mail this week. And one of these days, I'm just going to read you all the tax lines that they have. They have the offshore wind tax, and there are every month. You might not get that on your own personal bills, but a church is considered commercial. And so when you go to 7-Eleven, to McDonald's, they're paying all these taxes. And the box is about like this, and it's line after line after line after line after line. Solar energy tax, the windshore tax, the defeating this tax, and all that on your electric bill, line after line after line. Taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens, they built Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. This is not working. And the Egyptian made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. The children of Israel had zero representation. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar. And I think that's what the people in Central Virginia are concerned about. They don't want to do that. And verse 16, so he goes to the midwives and says, these Israelites are having babies, and we need to kill them. Verse 16, he said, "When ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, and she shall live." But the midwives feared God. Verse 22, Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river." Can you imagine for a moment taking a little baby and throwing them in the river? But that's what the one-party rule of Egypt did under Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh have? What was he lacking? Are you ready? Pharaoh had no fear of God. He had no knowledge of God. He had Pharaoh had no great power in which to trust. Now you contrast Pharaoh's method of leadership to that of David. Now you should really read the book, A Tale of Three Kings. It contrasts the leadership style of and David's philosophy with King Saul and King Absalom. And David, Saul, was willing to do, and we're not going to talk about Saul today, except for this little blurb. This isn't in my notes. This is just another one that just comes to mind. Saul wanted to stay in power. Now, Saul was a Christian, in the loose sense of the term. He was a part of a nation that was supposed to serve and love God. But he wanted to stay in power. And he saw David as a threat. And so Saul went to great lengths to try to kill David. David, on the other hand, said, "My hand is in the Lord. I trust God. If God wants me to live, God is going to help me to live. If God wants Saul to stay in power, God's going to do it." But David would not lift up his hand to kill Saul. He would not do it. Now, Absalom did. Absalom was absolutely going to kill his dad. It's just an interesting leadership study between the leadership styles of King David, King Saul, and King Absalom. Pharaoh didn't have that great power to trust. David did. Saul had knowledge of it, but so did Absalom. But they were, Christians, but just couldn't bring themselves to trust God. They just couldn't. Now, I understand why Pharaoh didn't, because he's an unsaved, evil, churlish, vile, liberal. That's what he is. I understand that. But I don't understand a Christian, Saul, Absalom, who is not going to embrace the leadership style of the Bible, biblical leadership style of a David. Did not have that trust. Psalm 75, verse 5 says, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. God does. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Now the world today, the world then, Exodus, 13th century B.C., was a ungodly, unregenerate, without fear of God, and as a result, without hope. Of the result, Pharaoh had to fight to maintain power and control. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. And we're skipping over a lot of real estate in the timeline between Exodus and Daniel chapter 3. And you go through there, you'll find the Assyrians and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all kinds of different nations that strive to do the same thing. And what were they doing? They were killing babies and killing people. And come to Daniel chapter 3, is the children of Israel had sinned. As a result, we have the Babylonian captivity. God, Psalm 75, God is the judge. He putteth down one, setteth up another. God set up Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar went in and he did an incursion down on Israel and took some prisoners of war, Daniel being one, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, three others. There were many, many others. Those are the four prominent ones that we know their name because they stood for God in an evil, wicked time. And Nebuchadnezzar kind of likes being in power. And people in power don't like being questioned. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like being questioned. And so he raises up this statue And he says to everybody, bow. And the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, we will not bow. Now, they were polite, they were honest, and they were kind to the king. And look at verse 10. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falls not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, righteous indignation, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And what did Nebuchadnezzar not have? He had no fear of God. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar viewed himself as God, the ultimate power. No one, not God himself, was going to question that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, the God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, what were they saying? God can stop us going into the furnace, but we go into the furnace, we're going to die and go to heaven. You lose either way! Nebuchadnezzar had no hope for the future, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And we should have hope for the future. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar, being the absolute sole authority, there was no court system, there was no appeal, there was no Supreme Court to challenge the unjust. I mean, that's just capital punishment for I'm not going to bow to your image? Really? But he heated it up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form, he was so mad, the form of his visage changed. You ever seen somebody, their face morphed because they were so angry? And you're like, whoa, that's a bad dude. He commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter, as if fire isn't hot enough, right? Heat it 7 times hotter. So much so that the men and his call for execution was urgent. Got to be done now. That the men, the mighty men who took those men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and threw them into the furnace, they were killed by the heat of the furnace. They died. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. You got to love it. When an non-God, recognizing a king is astounding. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounding and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. And I goosebump. That's a goosebump moment right there. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the burning fiery furnace call them by name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. Verse 29. Therefore I make a decree, every nation, every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. As it lost its desire to kill people, but he is still recognizing that there is a God. You got to love it when that happened, and then promoted them. Turn me to Daniel chapter 5. We're still in the Babylonian captivity. We're coming down to the end of 70 years when the Medes and Persians, they are in the city. Belshazzar just doesn't know it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drank wine before the thousands. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his prisoners, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which were at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of wood, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour, God said, many, God's hand writing on the wall, many, many, tekel upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. They went to find Daniel, because word came to the king, there was somebody that could interpret those words. And Daniel came forward and said, thou hast been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. Today, your kingdom is given to the Medes and Persians. And the Medes Persian came in, and Belshazzar was removed. What is that? Hey, well, he's in absolute power. He can do anything he wants. No, you can't. No, you can't. Because there is a God in heaven that holds your breath in his hand. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we're in the Media-Persian Empire. The Media-Persian Empire had a one ruler, and that guy was Darius, to set over the kingdom, 120 princes, and he made Daniel was the first. He said, I like this guy. Daniel, verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents in prison and princes because an excellent spirit was found in him. He gave him over the whole realm. Verse 4, his political enemies. His political enemies could find no cause. And they looked. They looked on the records. They looked on the financials. They looked on his timesheet. They could not find a single area where he had done anything wrong or criminal or was out of place. But he is dedicated to his God, and we're going to find something that's going to be that. And so they passed a law that no one could pray to any God, ask any request of any God, except for Darius. And the king signed off on it. But the laws of the Medes and Persians came in. Now they're going to throw Daniel into the den of lions. Now the king likes Daniel, but he's bound by the law of the Medes and Persians. And he's got this political undertow going on of people that work for him that are not happy about the fact that Daniel has been promoted above them. And listen, and they're willing to do, oh, that's just interesting, based on what we talked about last week. They are willing to do anything to destroy him. You feel like at work there's somebody that is willing to do anything he can to destroy you? That's not unusual. And the king doesn't want to do it, so he's looking for a way out. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now they're threatening the king. No, O king. No, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed, not even by you yourself. Boy, that's a pretty ruthless group. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. The king gets up in the next morning, Because as I like to say from Daniel chapter 6, the decree was that they had to be thrown into the lion's den, but the decree did not mandate that the lions had to eat the person you threw in. So king gets up with a lamentable voice. Daniel, is it the God that you serve? Was he able to deliver you? And Daniel said, hey, everything's all right. Had a great night. Got some good sleep. I know you didn't sleep much. They brought Daniel out. They took the political adversaries and they threw them in to the lion's den. And for some reason, the lions like the flesh of the liberal, vile, churlish person, and ate them up before they ever hit the bottom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. It's also interesting about the Media-Persia Empire. You have, during that time, you have Ahasuerus. That's a book of Esther. The taking of Esther. The plot of Haman to do what? To destroy all the Jewish people. The people of God suffered. In Matthew chapter 2, we have Herod. In chapter 2, verse 16... we're familiar with this. We've read this passage. I've got all kinds of thumbprint marks on the page. So we've been here. We talked about this. The wise men come. Christ has been born. We're 2 years later. The wise men come into town, and they go to they're looking for the Christ child. They go to the king. Because if there is a king that has been born, certainly the king's going to want to know, right? So they go to Herod and said, we have come, where's this king, the born king of the Jews? Where we have come to worship him. We have seen a star in the east. And the king said, whoa. Nobody told me anything about a king. And then the king born, so he brings in his wise men, and they didn't tell him. Why? Because King Herod was ruthless. So they didn't tell him. And they said, he said, hey, so tell me about this king. He said, oh yeah, there's going to be a king born. This is going to be... Oh. And now he's a young child, verse 16. Then Herod, and they said to the wise men, you go find him. You come tell me where he is. And he said, wait. Let's make this spiritual, that I may come and worship him. No, you're not going to worship him. You're going to kill him. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. Sound a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. These traits of absolute power, corrupts absolutely, of the wise men, exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Wow! And can you imagine the killing, the indiscriminate, purposeful killing of every single child 2 years of age and under? But he had the power to do it, and he did, and they carried out his order. Herod the Great was ruthless. He was paranoid. He executed several of his own family members just to stay in power, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. It absolutely does. It reminds me, Herod reminds me of Kim Jong of North Korea, Kim Jong. It is believed that this event, the killing of the babies, occurred on December 28th. Just a little bit of tidbit. In reading about, I went to Josephus to read about Herod's death. Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, writes his pain. He had a painful and debilitating illness, a kidney disease coupled with foreigners' gangrene. And the final days of his life were in such pain and agony and paranoia and cruelty. Just because he was sick and was dying didn't mean that he was not vile and churlish, Isaiah 32, right up to the bitter end. And he was. What did Herod fail to recognize? Psalm 75. Promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. Herod wanted to stay in power. Nebuchadnezzar desired to stay in power. Belshazzar desired to stay in power. Pharaoh desired to stay in power, and they were willing to do anything they could to stay there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. We'll skip over Nero, and again, lots of stuff in the Old Testament. There is coming a government that is going to make a Pharaoh and the Herods and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Belshazzars pale in comparison of its evil and cruelty. We're in Revelation chapter 13, and I draw your attention to verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And that is the liberal mindset right there. And they blaspheme God, and they make no bones about that. And that is coming in Book of Revelation during the time of the tribulation period. And but that mindset that to blaspheme God is all over our world today. You show me a liberal God-hater, and I'll show you somebody who's blaspheming God. And they do. The ultimate one-party system is satanic. Absolutely satanic. And the world is marching in lockstep towards this. And in order for this to happen, the world has to sign on. And the world is going to sign on. And what does he do with that power? Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then a warning, an ominous warning in verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And we are in a day and age of the No Kings movement. It's interesting, somebody pointed this out, and I didn't really think about it. Did you know they have a No Kings movement going on in England? They're protesting about what's going on here in the United States. And I want to say, somebody said, doesn't England have a king? And I'm like, England has a king. Anyways, you gotta love it. What is it? Mankind has a desire to be ruled. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now this may seem like it is out of order, but we're coming to a conclusion here. And as I said, the desire to be ruled is not new. The desire to be like everybody else is not new. The desire to have a man to make decisions for us is not new. The children of Israel had a leader, and that leader was God. But they didn't like God's rule. Are you with me? They didn't like God's rule. Pharaoh didn't like God's rule. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like God's rule. Herod didn't like God's rule. The Antichrist is not going to like God's rule and is at war, not against me, they're at war against God. The problem is, 1 Samuel chapter 8, is the Christians, the believers, the followers of God, want to be like everyone else. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together themselves, came to Samuel and to Ramah, in verse 5, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king. And Samuel is going to protest to them, God is your king. No, no, we want a king. We want a king so we'd be like everybody else. Give us a king. Notice what the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly. As I look towards bringing this to you this morning, that is my duty to be able and to be required of God, even though I see a direction that we are heading to protest solemnly. And he did that. And that's what this is this morning. Preacher's not on a rant. Preacher's not going to go jump off a bridge on Wednesday morning. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to work. And I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to tell people about Christ, because the answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. And no matter what happens. So he's going to protest solemnly. But know this, verse 11, the king is going to take, and verse 13, and he's going to take, and verse 15, he's going to take, and verse 15, he's going to take, and verse 16, he's going to take, and verse 17, he's going to take, and then verse 18, and then you shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king to reign over us, that we also may be like all the nations. Verse 22, And the Lord said to Samuel, Make them a king. And God will let us to our devices if we will not have him to rule over us. Our time is fleeting this morning. There's lots more in my notes. Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah 29, Romans 15, Psalm 42, Isaiah 40, 31. Just the need to wait on the Lord, be of good courage. The commonality in all of this, not in the word dictatorship, oppressive, unjust, tyrannical rule. Characteristics of dictatorship, of all of these that we have seen, the one-party rule, is the elimination of righteous leadership. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notwithstanding. I remind you that the Apostle Paul was beheaded by Nero. Hitler, Mussolini. Characteristics of dictatorship. Again, the elimination of righteous leadership. Replaced with corrupt and oppressive government. And today I call you to be people of faith. And you may not know, and I may not know what God is doing, but I trust him to work. My job is to be faithful to God and to his word. And that is your job as well. 1 Timothy reminds us, hey, Pastor, what in the world can we do? We can pray for God to help us, because during the midst of the Babylonian oppression, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shine. Here we are thousands of years later, and we're still talking about their stand for the Lord, and we should absolutely stand for the Lord. First Paul, in writing to Timothy, Paul is about to be slain by Nero, and Paul writes to the young preacher who's going to take his place. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. Right into the church at Philippi, Paul wrote in the 4th chapter, Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are to be salt. We are to be light. Ephesians chapter 6, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the problem is, when people who claim to be Christian, religious people, are the people that crucified Jesus Christ. You can hear the unsaved judge, as he said, shall I crucify your king? King Jesus. And what did the religious crowd say? We have no king but Caesar. May that not be the cry of Christians that sit in this room. Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes focused on you and not be dismayed by the events of the world around us. May we, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand up and say, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. God's got an opinion, the Bible has an opinion, but we will not bow. May there be some folks in this room that will not bow to the unrighteous dictates of a vile, God-hating world. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning, you say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. You absolutely do. He is the power. He is the peace. He is the hope. He is the only hope. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. Preacher, pray for me. I'm in the midst of a wicked, corrupt, vile environment. People seem to destroy me just because I stand for right and truth. And preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Because that's what I need. And there we are. Let's stand to our feet. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these. And as I prepared this message, I didn't really think about those of us, those in our midst who are really in harm's way right now. They're in feeling the effects of a liberal world that hates God. And I pray that you'd help them, that you give them grace, you give them strength for the way forward. May they see you and your power. May they be like those three Hebrew children as they stood before the force of the federal government and said, we will not bow. Help them to stand strong, we pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The piano's playing. The altar's open. You want to pray? We just take just a minute and open the altar. Be glad to pray for you with you.